today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston.
Bread for the broken.
What has he called you to do? Who has he called you to be? And are you embracing that? Are you using that for his glory, for his kingdom? Once you get that solved, know before you go. Once you can fill in that blank, then go nuts. Go crazy for him in the best possible way, not like in the weird way. But go for it, man. Go for it. Find that target and then let him shoot you right out and just see what he does.
A table saw in the hands of an amateur can lead to an out-of-square box, while a table saw in the hands of a professional can produce a beautiful, ornate coffee table. It's not about the tool, but rather the gifting of the individual behind it. In today's message, Pastor James teaches that God has gifted you with a unique tool to spread the gospel. But remember, it's not about the tool itself. It's about who has been gifted with it. Your tool might not be the same as your neighbor's, and that's okay. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
Two guys that I admire tremendously in the ministry. One of those guys I share with you quite often, Britt Merrick, was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And he's like, look, any of you guys, you just want somebody to pray for you that you'd, you know, lay hands on you and pray for you, receive the Holy Spirit. This is not a Calvary Chapel thing too. So if you're thinking like, well, what kind of weird thing? No, this is a Calvary Chapel thing. It's cool. Well, there was one guy that was part of the leadership of the whole conference. And I was like, man, I'm going to go talk to that guy. Because I've never done this. And it was a cool moment. And I can tell you this, nothing happened in that sense. I didn't speak in tongues. There was no flame or fire above my head. There was nothing. I just said, you know what, dude, can you just pray for me? Because I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's like, absolutely, man. He laid his hand on me, pray for me. And I walked away and I was like, I didn't really feel anything. But what I noticed is this. I was obedient to that in the Lord because it was really the Lord pressing on my heart to, James, you need to do this. And there was a distinction. My ministry up until that point and my ministry after that point, there was changes. Changes happened in one sense. There was never speaking any tongues. There was never anything outwardly like that. But man, my heart, there was something that happened on the inside of me. Like I was saved, knew the Lord, obviously, and all that stuff. But there was just something about that obedience, and the Lord was pressing on my heart, like, no, you need to go find somebody, because that's a big move for me, because I don't approach anybody. Like, I don't ask anybody for anything. Like, I just don't do that. And I don't want to go ask somebody to pray for me, because I can't do that. Like, my pride will not allow me to do that. And I'm at a youth workers conference, and you can't do that. You can't expose that I might be needing something that probably all these other people have. Reality is, probably all of them were needing to do the same thing. But it was the Lord pressing on my heart, and I was like, you know what? I'm just gonna go. I'm just gonna go and ask him to pray for me. And he did that. And I think it was part of the Lord just teaching me of like, no, look, the one thing that you need most in this life and in serving the Lord is absolutely the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit. He's in, within, and upon, right? Those are those Greek prepositions that we use, right? With the Holy Spirit. He's next to you, and then you get saved, and he resides in you, but you want to be overflowing upon. That's what you want with the Holy Spirit, especially if you're serving in ministry. And I felt like that's kind of what I was lacking to a certain extent. And it took me to, like, own it and be like, you know what? I want to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I know he lives inside of me, but, man, I want him to be upon me. So that's really what happens with these guys. They know, you know, and they're... they know the stuff, but Paul's like, no, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So then he goes into Ephesus, and he's preaching the word. I'm going to just scan through this real quick just so you understand. But he's preaching in the synagogues. They don't want to listen to him in the synagogues, but he's also working there as well. He has to leave the synagogue, and he takes up the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and that's where he's going to hold his Bible college basically for 3 years. or technically it says the 2 years, the next 2 years, so that people throughout Asia, this is verse 10, people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So Paul's in Ephesus for 2 years renting this facility so that he can just teach the word of God, because they don't want him in their synagogues, so he's got to go find his own place. And he finds a place that's available to rent, and as he's there teaching the word of God, it says, it goes on to say that God had given Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. His sweat rags were being thrown on people, and they were getting healed, which is just really gross. It's just disturbing in a whole nother way for me. Okay, I'm like, sweat rags, because he's making tents. He's got to work while he's there. And so he's working, he gets sweat rags, people are taking his sweat rags, they're putting them on sick people, and they're getting healed of diseases, and the evil spirits are getting cast out. Again, just paraphrasing this, but then a group of traveling Jews, the exorcists, they come to try to do the same thing Paul does, and then, you know, they end up getting beat up by a bunch of, by some demonic spirits. That's a whole weird story. We already talked through that one. But this is Ephesus. So he's working, he's living in Ephesus, he's renting a place, he's teaching the word of God for 2 years, he's teaching the word of God, he's working there, his sweat rags are being thrown on the people, they're getting healed from diseases, freed from demons, then some other guys try to mimic what the Lord was doing. This is all in the same town. So as Paul's writing to the people and to the church of Ephesus, these are the people he's writing to. More than likely, some of those same ones who were laying in streets because they were physically unable to walk around, and then from out of nowhere, maybe, a sweaty rag was thrown onto them, okay? And then their sickness is gone. Or maybe they had some other sort of disease, and the sweaty rag was thrown onto them, and they get healed. There's a good chance that it's those people who are making up the church of Ephesus. I say that to communicate this. When we say saints, we oftentimes envision a different group of people. But what I want you to know is when the Apostle Paul says to the saints who are in Ephesus, more than likely he's talking to the ones at one point in time were demon-possessed. Where at one point in time, they were sick. They couldn't walk around. Maybe they couldn't hear. Maybe they couldn't see. And the sweat rag was thrown onto them and they got healed by that. That's a saint. Somebody who's been transformed by the grace of God. And by a surrender to Jesus Christ, that's a saint. That's who makes up the Church of Ephesus. So when we talk about the Church of Ephesus, I don't want you to conjure up in your brain this image of like well-dressed people, you know, that have it all together. What I want you to conjure up is a reality of the story. And it's like, no, that dude was living on the streets because he was paralyzed. He was begging for money. And then one day, this crazy Jewish man named Paul shows up, and it wasn't Paul, but it was the Lord working in and through Paul, and he got healed, and he got saved, or she got healed, she got saved. They make up the church. They make up the church. That's the church of Ephesus. It's probably full of broken people who have stories of hurt and have stories of pain. And one day, here's this guy who's just going to show up for 2 years. He's just going to teach them the word of God. And their lives are transformed. Their lives are changed forever. Were there people of great influence in the church of Ephesus? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But the body of Christ is so diverse, and that's what makes it so beautiful. That's what should make it so beautiful. It doesn't matter where you're coming from financially, whether you have money or you don't have money, whether your skin color is this color or your pigmentation on your skin color is this color. It should never matter within the church. It should never matter within the church. The church should be the most diverse and beautiful thing ever, and it is, and it is. So I want you to think of that as we go through the book of Ephesians. You also have this incident that happened in Ephesus. Later on in chapter 19, around verse 23, there's this riot that breaks out because there's these guys who make these little, statues of their goddess. Artemis is what she's sometimes known as, or Diana in other translations. But they would worship this rock that fell from space, basically, and that was their god. or goddess. That was their goddess. And they would bow down, they would worship. And a lot within that temple was just a ton of temple prostitution. That's primarily, that was how they worshiped their god, okay? Well, business began to go downhill because the Apostle Paul showed up and he's preaching a gospel about the fact that, well, no, the God showed up in human form and his name is Jesus and he died on the cross for your sins once and for all. And so you don't have to bow down to that weird, funky looking rock thing because it's not doing anything for you. It's not doing anything for you. And in fact, it seems pretty demanding for a rock that you got to keep coming to this thing and you got to be really good for this thing and you got to give this rock, this inanimate object, all your money. What's it done for you? Nada. Zero. It's done nothing for you. And Paul shows up and he's like, no, there's this guy, his name is Jesus. He came and he died for me, but he died for you as well. He died for us in Ephesus? Yes, for you in Ephesus. But he didn't know his story. He doesn't know my story and all the stuff and maybe years of, you know, worshiping Diana and at the temple and the prostitution and stuff. He's like, it doesn't matter. He died for all that stuff. He died to set you free. Paul was bankrupting idolatry in Ephesus. The gospel was causing idolatry shops to close down. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. And they got mad about that because guys were losing money. And anytime people start losing money, then that's when the hostility starts to intensify. And so a riot was started up and the whole town came against Paul basically. If you don't know the story, just read through Acts chapter 19. But basically, for hours, these people are shouting out, great as Diana or great as Artemis, great as Artemis, great as, for like 2 hours straight, they're shouting out this one thing. And nobody knows what in the world is going on. Because if you ask anybody in the mob, hey, why are you here? I don't know. I don't know. I'm just here because there's other people here. And they're shouting something, so I'm just kind of shouting the same thing with them. It's that mob mentality. Most of the people in the mob have no clue what's going on. They have no clue what's going on. Why are you here? Why are you protesting? I don't know. I don't know, but there's a lot of people here. It's kind of, you know, the atmosphere is electric. You're like, well, you don't think for yourself? You don't think for yourself? Like, why are you here? That's always a fair question to ask. That was circulating within this story because there were people there and they were shouting for 2 hours straight. And half the crowd didn't even know why they were there. Half of the crowd didn't even know why they were there. Just like a thing to do, I guess. I mean, it's fun. I mean, we don't got much anything else going on in Ephesus, so why not? Why not go and riot? That's where they were at. And we think, like, because as the story ends there, basically for Paul in Ephesus, I mean, that's assumingly that's where it's like, oh, well, that didn't really end well. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul visits with the elders of Ephesus. And that's where, you know, whatever riot had happened within the town of Ephesus, it didn't squash what God was doing in Ephesus. And Paul is able to meet with these leaders as he's journeying back to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and where eventually he would make his way back up to Rome. And then he would finish out the rest of his life in Rome as a prisoner, basically. He would be released and then rearrested and all that good stuff. But he meets with the leaders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And this is what he says to them. If you could turn one page over, I guess. But verse 22, this is what Paul says to these guys as he's meeting with these leaders. He spent 2 years with these guys, loved these guys dearly and tremendously. And so it's these people that he's talking to at this moment that the whole letter of Ephesus is kind of like addressed to these guys. Verse 22, he says, now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Well, there you go. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. See, again, there's that calling. He's been assigned to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus, and Paul is bound and determined, I will finish well. I will finish well. Jail and suffering lie ahead. It doesn't matter to me because I'm going to finish this race. I wish more Christians had that determination. I wish more pastors, because I'm a pastor and I can speak on behalf of pastors. I wish more pastors had that kind of determination. There's not a lot. Don't even do it. Don't do it. You'll be discouraged. You'll be saddened by the reality of how sometimes spineless pastors can be, in one sense. They don't have the determination like the Apostle Paul did. Paul's like, I know suffering lies ahead of me, but I'm marching to the end. I will finish what God has called me to do. I will finish what God has called me to do. He's laying this out for the leaders of Ephesus. He goes on to say within that verse of 24, the work of telling others the good news or the gospel about the wonderful grace of God. Verse 25, and now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. He's like, I've preached the gospel. I've shared the gospel. I have been found. I've been faithful with what God has called me to do. What has God called you to do? To preach the gospel, man. I'm an apostle. I'm going to go around. I'm going to plant churches. I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to do it till the day I die. And that's exactly what he did. And Paul could stand there with these leaders and say, man, I preached the gospel. I may not have done it perfectly. I may not have done it. It may not have been pretty in some spots, but that's what I did. That's what he called me to do, and that's what I did. And I started, and I finished. And I know where I'm headed. I did not shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. Then here's his word to the church, to the leaders there in Ephesus. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. It's his church. It's always his church. Purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out or be aware. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. All those he has set apart for himself can be translated saints. Saints. I entrust you to God and to his gospel that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I've never coveted anyone's gold, silver or gold, or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad, most of all, because he had said that they would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. That's the group that Paul is writing this letter to. So you got people who are coming to this church that were demon-possessed at one point in time. They had infirmities or sicknesses that medical doctors couldn't figure these things out. But then here comes the Lord Jesus working in and through the Apostle Paul and whatever team he had with him at that point in time. They were getting healed. They were becoming part of the church. And it was more than likely you had people who were well off were getting saved and becoming a part of the church. And then he meets with those leaders at the very end of it, and he encourages them, and he will follow it up with this letter. But this is who he's writing to. And that Acts chapter 20 just paints just really vividly and really beautifully the love that the Apostle Paul had for the people in Ephesus. And he's going to be real with them. He's like, look, I'm going to leave, but the wolves are coming. The wolves are coming. They're going to come and they're going to try to bust up what God's doing in this body. So be aware of that. Watch out for each other. Watch each other's backs. You need to know how to do church properly, is what he would say. You're edifying each other. You're building each other up. You're encouraging one another. But just be aware that there will be people who come into that congregation and they're looking to bust up what God's doing. Why? Because they want their own following. They want their own following. And guess what? That happens today. One of our biggest dangers, being a small, brand new little church, is people coming in who want their own following. They're not here to help. They're not here to edify, to build up, or anything. You have to be on guard. You have to be cautious of that because it's a very real threat today. Very real threat today. I love how from the book of Acts, and then we can transition into the book of Ephesians, and hopefully you're able to put faces with this letter, so to speak. You know that who he's writing to. These are not people who have it all together. These are people who are, they're trying to figure it out. And they would be struggling with verse number one as well. Lord, what have you called me to do? What have you called me to do? Paul knows. He's got his calling. Pastor James knows. He's got his calling. My encouragement to you guys is this. As we venture into the book of Ephesians, even if you're not with us along the journey or anything like that, my challenge for you is this. Sit at his feet, spend time with him, and fill in that blank. Don't move past verses 1 and 2. Now, yes, read the Bible, okay? Hear me out, okay? Because you're like, oh, great, man. Now it's going to take me years to figure this thing out. Now, you've misinterpreted me, okay, in one sense. Read it. Read Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 6 multiple times, hundreds of times. You will be blessed. Maybe that might help you discover what the answer is. But as a pastor, I'm challenging you to fill in the blank. What has he called you to do? Who has he called you to be? And are you embracing that? Are you using that for his glory, for his kingdom? Once you get that solved, know before you go. Once you can fill in that blank, then go nuts. Go crazy for him in the best possible way, not like in the weird way. But go for it, man. Go for it. Find that target and then let him shoot you right out. And just see what he does. See what he does. It's an amazing journey. It is that. Following Jesus is a journey. It's an adventure. It should be fun. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be disappointing. There's going to be heartbreaking moments and all that stuff. But man, please don't ever lose out on this is the best thing ever. This is the best thing ever. I hope you're having a good time following Jesus. I know it's difficult at times. I know it's difficult at times. Find out who he's called you to be, what he wants you to do, and really just embrace and cherish those moments where it's like, man, this is the best time of my life. Because that'll help you to get through those dark, lonely days. Because they're coming. They'll be there. They were there for the Apostle Paul. They'll be there for you and I as well. But let's never lose sight of that fact that, man, this is a really awesome thing that we get to serve Jesus. We get to be used by God. That's incredible. So let's embrace it. Let's embrace it.
The hopeless, hopeless, ready for the broken.
We're so glad you joined us for today's edition of Bread for the Broken. Pastor James is teaching through the book of Job, and as we reflect on the book of Job, we're reminded of one of Scripture's most awe-inspiring truths. God isn't like us. When Job cried out in confusion and pain, God didn't give easy answers. He gave a powerful glimpse of his majesty. Through thunder, whirlwind, and creation itself, God revealed his infinite wisdom and eternal power. Job came face to face with the truth. While we are limited, God is limitless. While we see in part, God sees the whole. It's a humbling reminder that though we might not always understand his ways, we can always trust his greatness. We hope today's message encouraged you and pointed you to the hope and new life found only in Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about here at Calvary Galveston, helping people from all walks of life discover the freedom, grace, and truth that comes from knowing him. If you're ever in the Galveston, Texas area, we would love to meet you. So come join us for worship on Sundays at 10 a.m. Our church is laid back, simple, and focused on magnifying Jesus. If you can't make it in person, no problem. We also stream our services live on Facebook. If today's broadcast has blessed you, then consider supporting the ministry. Your donations can help us share the love of Jesus with a world that's hungry for hope. Just visit breadforthebroken.com to give or to learn more. Thanks again for tuning in and spending time in God's Word. Be sure to join us again soon for the next edition of Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.